You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. He is to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle its blood against the altar on all sides. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop with its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely. And then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil, together with all the incense, as an offering made to the Lord by fire.
We've just sung a great prayer, very appropriate. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Well, out of date, boring, useless, irrelevant, and very, very, very odd in places. None of you have come with blood on your earlobes this morning. How do you react to a series of 8 sermons on Leviticus? I mean, even the word Leviticus sounds like a skin disease, and we're going to hear much about skin diseases in this book. Or a bit, sorry, not much. And as I said, a great theologian, a modern theologian, describes Leviticus as the crack cocaine of the Bible. I think that means it's very, very exciting. Let me say, I don't know what crack cocaine does, so there you are. How many well-intentioned plans to read the Bible have stopped when reaching Leviticus? And there will be many rituals and sacrifices and commandments and practices that seem very odd to us. But if understood rightly, just like any part of the Old Testament, this book will make us wise. So actually, we're foolish to neglect it. Remember the purpose of Scriptures, of the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We all know 16, but 15 says that this book is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So this book's going to make us wise. It's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures there. Then verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. In other words, how to live rightly for the Lord, holy lives for the Lord. That is what should happen as we understand Leviticus correctly. But it's very important to have verse 15 to make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember that God's revelation is progressive. The one true God wants to make himself known. It's absolutely brilliant. We've been celebrating that at Christmas supremely in the sending of his Son. But of course, that is not where God's revelation begins. He does it all the way through the Old Testament. He didn't just send his Son out of the blue. Oh, I've got an idea, let's send my Son. And Leviticus is a vital part of God's unfolding story of how he wants to know and to bless sinful people like you and me. And God wanted to lay the groundwork before Jesus came so that we might rightly understand Jesus. Progressive revelation. So think of the book of Genesis. We're going to whistle, stop, store. Think of the book of the Genesis. So Genesis reveals, and you, most of everybody will know this, reveals the God who created the world. God created man and woman in his image. Genesis reveals how men and women rebelled against their creator, how sin entered the world. Genesis reveals the God who is holy. He must judge and punish sin. In Genesis, sinful men and women were judged and punished by the holy God. You remember, they're driven out of the Garden of Eden from God's holy presence, and the perfection and blessing of the Garden of Eden was lost, and sin corrupted the entire human race. Isn't it great to know God? Isn't it great that God has made himself known? So there's the first part. That accounts for, that is the first part of our worldview. But of course, the book of Genesis also reveals God's love and grace to sinners like you and me. God's plan is to deal with the effects of human sin. So Genesis reveals God's choice of Abraham, and God promises that Abraham's descendants will grow into a nation, a great number, and God's purpose is to bless them and to bring them to a promised land. God's plan is more than that. He reveals his plan more. He's going to bless actually people from all nations through Abraham to know God and his blessing, to reverse the effects of sin. So God's revelation is progressive, you see. The book of Exodus reveals how God will redeem or save his people Israel. So Abraham's many descendants, lots and lots of them, are in Egypt. They're enslaved in Egypt. And the Lord will free them by mighty acts and bring them to the promise, bring his people to the promised land. But in Exodus, we see how God's Old Testament people are still sinful and full of idolatry. The Bible is incredibly realistic about us. God is incredibly realistic about us. They were sinful just like we are every day. Idolatry means that they worship false gods just like we do every day. And that struggle with sin and idolatry raises a vital question. This is why Leviticus is so important. How can the holy God relate to sinful people, impure people? How can the holy God, who hates sin and must judge and punish sin, relate to sinful people, impure people? Yes, like you and me. So look at verse 1 of chapter 1, of Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them. So verse 1 tells us that the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Again, I mean, that's fantastically exciting. The one true God, the God and Father of Jesus, speaks. Now, these contents of Leviticus have traditionally been seen as being given to Moses on Mount Sinai and in the story of Exodus around chapters 24, 25. And mentioned here is the tent of meeting. Exodus, the book of Exodus, ends with the building, the erection of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The Lord, who is holy, will live amongst his people. An extraordinary thing. In this tent of meeting. But the people are still sinful and full of idolatry. You read Exodus, it's quite shocking. How can the one true God, the holy God, relate to sinful people? How can an impure and sinful people know the one true God who is perfectly holy? How can his people please him in the way that they live? And so you get this extraordinary book of rituals and sacrifices and laws and instructions. And as I've already said, these things are shadows of the real thing that was to come in Jesus. I put up the photograph. The photograph's just an image. The reality of having Johnny back, I'm sure they can say that for the other boys and their parents. The reality was wonderful. I don't want to just look at him in a picture. How much better to have the reality. And Hebrews 10 verse 1, as I say, put it down. The law is only a shadow of the things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So these rituals and sacrifices and laws and instructions, and we're not going to be able to cover everything, are shadows of the real things that are to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must read this and understand this through Christ, as indeed we must understand the whole of the Old Testament. So I just want to say that's very relevant to us, isn't it, here in Buxton in 2019. How can an impure and sinful people like you and me be accepted by the Holy God? How can we know him and relate to him? How can we know his presence and his love? How can we please him? And Leviticus 19 verse 2 is a key verse. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So what is the Holy God teaching his sinful people then and us today through Jesus from these two chapters? Well, firstly, that the Holy God is pleased. I don't know if you noticed as we read through chapters 1 and 2, just look at verse 9 of chapter 1, this first offering that we're going to look at. It's a burnt offering, the last part of the verse, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the Holy God is pleased by the aroma of this burnt offering. He's pleased. Indeed, that phrase comes three times in chapter 1 and three times in chapter 2. This is the way to please the Holy God. I take it that we've met together this morning because we want to please God. And if we haven't come to please God, we need to repent, don't we? Get our lives in line. Interesting, that's part of the reason we come to the Lord's table, isn't it? Or how we should go back from the Lord's table, as we'll see in a moment. So the Holy God is pleased to completely, this is firstly, to completely accept any sinner if a substitute dies in his place to atone for sin. Now there's a lot here, I'm not going to be able to say it all, but I want us to see that this, of course, therefore, is very personal to each one of us. You know, that is you and me, that is sinners before the Holy God, can be accepted and welcomed in his presence by a substitute, a sacrifice, atoning for sin through the shedding of blood. Look at the fact that it's open to anyone, any sinner. Verse 2, look at verse 2. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as an offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Any of you, this sacrifice could be brought by anyone and everyone. And notice, I don't know if you noticed, we read through it, they could bring different animals. Verses 3 to 9, it was a bull from the herd. Verses 10 to 13, it was a sheep or a goat from the flock. In verses 14 to 17, it was a bird, a dove, or a pigeon. And in those days, animals were valuable possessions, indeed the most valuable possession. They were currency. And you could bring a range of animals according to your means. And you see, the point is that anyone and everyone was invited and commanded to draw near to God in the tent of meeting, but by sacrifice. And it's to be a perfect sacrifice. The animal to be sacrificed, do you notice verse 3? He's to offer a male without defect. And that word in Hebrew can mean perfect or blameless. And again in verse 10, the sheep or the goat was to be without defect. So let me say this was a real costly sacrifice that was made because the animal was the best. And I think that the washing in verse 9, as the ritual goes on, the washing of the inner parts and the legs with water as it's about to be burnt up, is actually just a further way to guarantee that the animal was spotless and perfect. So the animal was without defect, and of course was in contrast to the person who was bringing the sacrifice, who was a sinner who had broken God's laws, a sinner who loved things more than the one true God, just like you and me. And the sinner must identify with the sacrifice. Look at verse 4. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the ritual began as the sinner placed his hand on the animal. Now, let me say that Leviticus chapters 4 and 16 will teach us much more about this, but it was a way of identifying with the sacrifice. An inadequate illustration. Imagine a horse race owner before the big race. The owner pats the horse, my horse. It's really me, this. Now, as the sinful person lays his hand on the animal, he's to slaughter the animal. Now, as we go on in Leviticus, we'll see that that is about transferring sin and about substitution. The animal is about to die in place of the sinner. Blood is shed and body sacrificed in death. Verse 5 talks about the blood being sprinkled against the altar on all sides. Blood is shed and sprinkled. The body is skinned. It's cut to pieces. The body is completely broken. And it's the same with the variations for the sheep and the goat. Blood shed means death. Of course, blood, when it's going around us, means life. But when it's shed, as is absolutely clear here, it means death. And the substitutionary sacrifice atones. Verse 4. It will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And that word translated atonement, literally, I always remember it because I pronounce it kippah. My Hebrew isn't very good. It has a range of meanings. It means to appease, to pacify, to expiate, to cover. It means that the sin of the sinful worshipper is atoned for. The death of the sacrifice, the animal satisfied or pacified the holy God. It turns away or appeases God's righteous anger at sin. And because of that burnt offering, the sinner was reconciled. Now, Leviticus 16 will teach us much more, so hold on to that. But an atoning sacrifice is where a sacrifice is made to pay the penalty for sin. And that way, every sinner can relate to God rightly. And that means that the sinful person is completely accepted. Do you notice that in this burnt offering, everything is burnt up? So verse 9 tells us that the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And the same happens that all of the sheep or the goat is burnt up in verse 13. Here is a gift given to God completely, and it's completely given up in death and consumed. And God is pleased with the aroma of that sacrifice. He willingly and completely accepts that sacrifice. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It is a shadow of the good news of complete acceptance of the sinful person by the Holy God through the death of Jesus. So it's incredibly relevant. How can a holy God relate to sinful people? How can we live in his presence day by day? Here is, if you like, the shadow of it in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, very real to them and incredibly time-consuming. Wow, what a blessing it is to live in the New Covenant, the New Testament. As we go through Leviticus, you'll see how onerous it was. So this burnt offering is a shadow of a greater reality to come. And we'll sing in a moment the great, we love singing this hymn, the ancient shadows are fulfilled in Christ. Romans 3 tells us that God presented him, that is Jesus the Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice. It's on the sheet. So the holy God is just. He must punish sin. And yet in his great love for sinners, God presents his son as the sacrifice of atonement. Quite extraordinary thing, isn't it? That in there, in Leviticus, they brought the sacrifice. They brought something that was valuable. God presents his own son, the most valuable and precious thing that he has, who willingly comes out of love for sinners. His blood is shed, his body is broken. So we are redeemed, as 1 Peter 1 verse 19 says, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. No sin, not part of the sin problem. Now, I just want you to see that, notice how realistic God is about their sin and about your sin. He knows his people well. In the Old Testament, he sets up all this sacrificial system because he knows we're sinners. If you've not really acknowledged that you're a sinner before God and your sin is serious, let me say Leviticus is going to expose that. He's not surprised by your sin this morning. But isn't it wonderful? He lays down here in the Old Testament, Leviticus, here is the means to meet with him and to know him and to be in his presence, to be accepted by him. And this burnt offering is a promise of something obviously much better. And in a moment we'll hear these words. We hear as we come to the Lord's table, when Jesus died, that Jesus made there, when he died on the cross, an offering once for all, his one sacrifice for himself, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, offering and ransom for the sins of the whole world. Body broken, blood shed. So let me just say, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it may be for the first time, it may be for the thousandth time. I mean, it's costly for us in the sense, isn't it? We have to acknowledge that we are sinners before God, that we are impure, that we've broken his laws, we're far away from what he wants. We acknowledge the many sins we have committed by thought, by word, by deed, against God's divine majesty. We come as humble sinners. And we earnestly repent. I love that in the liturgy. It's not just kind of casual, well, it doesn't really matter. No, we're acknowledging that we're nothing without this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We turn from our sin with great seriousness. Can I say that the application for those who don't believe is very straightforward, isn't it? Apart from the shed blood of Jesus, for your sin, there's no way to know God and to be welcomed by him and to be accepted by him. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus. His body broken, his blood shed as an atoning sacrifice. Now, chapter 2 is about the grain offering. I do want to look at this quickly, because this chapter is about dedicating yourself to God. I thought it was appropriate as we're at communion. The holy God is pleased with any forgiven sinner who offers all of themselves in dedicated commitment to the Lord, offering all in dedicated commitment. And again, you'll notice verse 1, when someone, this is open to any person, brings grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He used to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And again, there are variations. If you're not a very good cook, you can just bring a grain offering. If you can do a bit of cooking, you can bring something that's been griddled or in a pan or in the oven, verses 4, 5, and 7. See, it's different circumstances. Now, oil is often used in the Bible for things set aside or consecrated to the Lord. It may just be that it helped the burning. No yeast, you notice that? no yeast, no honey. I'm going to come on to why certain foods, why not that, insofar as we know. Now, yeast in the New Testament signifies corruption. No honey, verse 11. Again, it may be forbidden because sweet things ferment and cause decay and corruption. It may be. But the really significant thing here is, I think, verse 13. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave out the salt of the covenant of your God. Out of your grain offerings, add salt to your offerings. In those days, salt was used when a covenant was made. It was sprinkled on the agreement, and often they tasted salt. And salt symbolized covenant loyalties and covenant faithfulness, and that it was a way of saying, I'm going to be faithful to this covenant to the Lord. He's going to be faithful to me. Salt symbolized, you know, we're different, we're distinctive, we're God's covenant people. I'm, you know, in other words, it said, I'm going to be distinctively different because of this covenant. Symbolized dedication to the Lord, who's utterly committed to his people. I think that explains the memorial portion there in verse 2, where it says that the priest shall take a small handful of fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire. So this is still an offering. Part of it's burnt up and goes to the Lord. The aroma pleases the Lord. The rest can be kept by the priest and eaten by the priest. They're still priests of the Lord. It's all for the Lord. Interesting, I think the memorial portion went up to the Lord so that, if you like, it was symbolic as he remembered the offerer. Look at what the offerer is doing. So this grain offering expressed dedication to the Lord. We're his covenant people. We belong to him. We're going to be utterly loyal to him and utterly dedicated to him. How do you leave the Lord's table as you come to communion? We come with nothing except acknowledging our sin. How do we leave the table? Well, we're going to sing in a moment, our hearts full of praise and thanks in Christ, accepted and brought near. But how do we leave? You see? With complete and utter dedication to the Lord. See, we don't bring a grain offering. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. This is Leviticus language. Put it on the sheet. Therefore, I urge, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that's meaning all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done as the sacrifice of atonement, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we don't bring a grain offering now, but as we leave the table, we offer everything. Our bodies as living sacrifices. We're dead to sin, but alive in Jesus. We're ready to offer everything, dedicate everything as we leave the table. As we leave the table, everything. Our time, our money, our possessions, our relationship, our homes, our work, our very bodies. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. This is what pleases God when we leave the table, having eaten bread and drunk wine. It's the appropriate response. We offer all in dedicated commitment. Let's pray, shall we? Father, so much to learn from Leviticus, so many riches in your word. We thank you that you tell us that these Old Testament scriptures are to make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to read them and study them, to teach them correctly, faithfully, seeing them fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can see that they are shadows of the great reality to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we read them in the light of his coming to find great riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, our atoning sacrifice. Please help us now as we come to the Lord's table to come as humbled sinners, unworthy sinners, but to receive from you, to be reassured that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted by you, that our sin is dealt with and forgiven totally, that we can live in your presence, united to Christ through this coming week. And please help us to respond rightly, dedicating all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.